Today, we're going to go into the next part of the series. And last week, we talked about the fact that who are the next generations and why did they matter? Today, specifically, I am going to preach this fact, and I want you to never forget it. We must raise them up. Nobody is raised up accidentally or on their own. Now, I know maybe you can think of a story of someone who pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and became an amazing businessman. I can tell you right now, they still didn't do it on their own. There is no one who succeeds alone. And the next generation needs you and I. Now, when we said, who are the next generations, I gave you all the data and the stuff they say, and basically I said, let's keep it simple for this series. Anybody 15 years younger than you or more is the next generations to you, okay? So for those who are 15, 16, there might be really nobody next generation yet for you. So we're talking about you. We want to see you raised up. You see, we must raise up the next generations because parents are commanded and accountable to train up their children. So we're going to talk a little bit for parents, but also for young people. If you have parents, maybe you'll understand what their role is. Now, maybe you're here today and you have a grandparent or an auntie looking after you. They're in the place of your parents. And so they have this same accountability that we're going to talk about. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Teach a child to choose the right path, and when he is older, he will remain upon it." You see, parents were told to teach or train children. Teaching and training, another version calls it training, requires commitment and persistence, and it takes time. Anybody here have a pet dog? Okay, if you have a pet dog, you had to train it, didn't you? If you didn't, I don't want to come to your house. That means there's stuff all over the floor. Anyways, when you train a dog, you train them to use it outside. It takes time. And puppies are slow learners. And they need to use the washroom every 15 minutes, apparently. I'm just saying because we have a puppy right now. Yeah, you're like, oh, okay. Teaching and training takes time, commitment, and you do it again and again the same. Now, no, children are not like puppies. They're not like puppies. However, teaching and training requires commitment and, yes, repetition. As a parent, have you ever said, "Didn't I already tell you that? How many times do I have to say that?" Any parents ever said that? Well, good. It means you're parenting. Say it again. That's how we learn. There's a verse that says, they learn line upon line, here a little, there a little. Nobody learns it all immediately. It takes time. Parents, let's be committed to seeing our children raised up. And let me say this, maybe you know somebody who doesn't have a parent or both parents, but God's put you in a spot where you can be a fatherly figure or a motherly figure to someone else. Take that on and be an accountability person. Genesis 18:19, we actually looked at this last week. Let me read it again. "For I know him," he's talking about Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him. And they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God chose a man named Abraham and said, "I'm going to bless you so much, and through your generations, I will bless all people." And of course, we mentioned this last week, Abraham's generational line went all the way to Jesus. And Jesus would bless the world for all time. And God chose him, and the only thing we read of why God chose him is this. There's no other verse that I chose this guy because he's so smart, or I chose him because he's rich. He wasn't rich when he was chosen. When he was chosen, he lived with his father, because in those days the clans just grew and lived together, and God said, "I need you to go. Go out on your own, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have people after you that will be like the sand on the seashore. And wouldn't you know it, Abraham didn't have any kids for a long, long time. But God chose him because he knew that he would train his kids. He would reach out, and those kids would then train their kids so the blessing could continue throughout the generations. Do you know how families are blessed? They're blessed when one generation follows God, the blessing comes in. But the generations continue to be blessed when the next generation is trained about how you live to be blessed. Did you know that generations continuing aren't just blessed because of big inheritances? You ever, sometimes people are like, oh man, I wish I was part of that family. That's a rich family. You know, they got inheritance from the millionaire grandpa, and you know, it's just, that's why. That's not actually how it works. Without blessing and favor and wisdom and training, the next generation will blow it all in, you know, a short matter of time. Statistics actually say that within 6 months, most people spend their inheritance. Wow, 6 months? Like, Lord, that was either a little inheritance or not smart people. Yet they didn't put a figure on it. They just said that is the usual amount of time. 6 months! I got some parents right now going, I am teaching my kids. I'm not saving all that inheritance for them to blow in 6 months. Uh-huh. So you want to be blessed. You want to see it continue. Young people here tonight, learn now. Learn now. That finance course in school that seems boring, take it. Learn. Don't learn the hard way. When parents are telling you, hey, when you get a job, make sure and put some in savings. And make sure and give some to tithe if you're a believer, because that's what the Bible says. When you begin with that foundation, you'll be continue to be blessed. Listen and learn and grow. Because you see, parents are called to train up. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that if parents do not correct their children, there are consequences that even affect them. Now, we looked at this briefly last week. We talked about the priest who refused to correct his children, and because of it, he actually paid the price, but so did his entire family. And not just his family, but the nation that they were priests of suffered during that time. But I'm not going to go back to that. Proverbs 15:20, listen to some proverbs, wise sayings. And it says, sensible children bring joy to their father. Foolish children despise their mother. Young people, have you ever thought, gee, I wish my parents could be more happier? You know how you make a parent happy? Oh, I heard a parent laugh. You know how you make a parent happy? Any young people know how to make a parent happy? They're like smiling. It's not possible. Tell us. Help. Teenage parents, you want to make a parent happy. When they come in the house, be washing dishes. They will fall over. Guaranteed. Okay, I'm joking a little bit about the dishes, but the point, you want to make them happy. Do what you know is right. Do the things you've learned without somebody pulling on you, pushing on you, threatening the ground or discipline if you don't. This is what it says. It says clearly that sensible children bring joy to their parents. I got some sensible kids. I just got to say that. I really do, and I'm thankful for my kids. You know, sometimes we forget to thank our children when they do well. Sometimes as parents, we only talk when there's a problem. Parents, don't do that. Tell them when they're doing well. Sit down and have a conversation just because. And I tell you, it's a blessing. Proverbs 19:26, children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are an embarrassment and a public disgrace. Let me say this right now. Young people, if you mistreat your parents, you are setting yourself up to fail for sure. Well, how can you say that? It's a principle in God's word, but also they are the first level of authority that you'll ever be under, And if you mistreat them, you will mistreat every authority figure that you come in contact with. And that is a way to fail in life. Treat your parents well, not because they're perfect, but because they're your parents. Proverbs 28:7, young people who obey the law are wise. Those with wild friends bring shame to their parents. Man, this Proverbs stuff, I tell you, they sure know what they're talking about. Hey, if you want to live a life that's successful and move forward, choose your friends wisely, okay? Choose them wisely. Just because they're wild and they have a fancy car, not necessarily somebody you need to be have a friend. I love youth. I really do. I loved when I was a youth, and I really, really, there's something amazing about youth. The energy they have, the potential. Like, at that point, life can go anywhere. Where they're at, life can go anywhere. And you know what? The devil knows that. And boy, he wants to stop them short, cut them off completely, or send them down that ugly trail. But the potential. And you and I can speak into their lives. You and I can put light into them. You and I can give a word that sends them like this. Or we can be in a bad, grouchy mood and give a word that stops them short. Let's not do that. Proverbs 3, verse 11, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves. Just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Parents correct their children when they love them. Proverbs 13, 24 says it this way, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Wow. A parent who refuses to correct a child means they could really care less where you end up. You didn't think about that, did you? But a parent who says, no, listen, this is important. They care, they love. You see, training, correcting are hard work for parents. But love for our children declares we must train and correct. I remember many years ago, this is a true story. I got to start out with this is a true story because some of you won't believe it. But anyways, this is a true story. We had this, I think it was like a Bible study house meeting kind of thing, and someone brought this scripture out about how important it is and that a father hates his child if he's not willing to discipline or correct. And there was a young man there in his teenage years. And his father was in ministry. His father was in ministry and was a good father. And this young man was actually a stepson. And so the father who was in ministry had thought, well, I don't want to come off, you know, rough or anything. So he never, ever corrected that young man. He never said anything to him. He never grounded him. Nothing. He just left it to the mom. So he thought he was doing it better by, you know, never doing anything. Well, later that night, this teenage young man came to his dad, and he was crying. And he said, Dad, you must hate me. You never correct me. I just want to say I was a teenager at that time, and I'm like, that guy is stupid. Why did he say that? Because I am feeling too much love lately. But I wouldn't have known what that felt like, would I? And you know what? It never left me because I realized, oh, my parents do love me. And I will say in that situation, that stepfather said, okay, I can give you direction and correction if that's what you're asking for, in a good way. That young man, by the way, was one of the smartest young people I know. He is an English teacher now for high school English I won't say where because I'm not trying to say who it is, in a different province. And has a family of his own, and is an amazing father as well. Church, parents who love their kids, don't mind correcting. Now, how can I say this? Correcting is not about biff, bam, boom, do it my way. Training and correcting is about loving enough to say, hey, if you head that trail, it's going to cause a problem. No, you can't do that. And because I love you, we're going to do this. Let me continue on. We must raise up the next generation because no one succeeds alone. I brought that out at the beginning, and I'm going to go into it a little more. No one succeeds alone. Okay, I just want you to think for a minute. Do you know anybody who is very successful, and they would say, oh, I did this all alone? I can guarantee if they do, they're actually wrong. Now, I'm trying to think, maybe you're thinking, well, what about that YouTube guy who's really famous and wealthy now? That YouTube guy had other people who helped film, had people who connected and showed him how to do what he does, and then a few million people decided they liked him and started watching his stuff and commenting and liking and sharing. That's not alone. It's not succeeding alone, and just making a lot of money is not necessarily succeeding. But I'm trying to use something that you guys will say, oh, that was succeeding. When they ask children now, what do you want to be when you grow up? Lots of them will say, oh, I want to be a YouTuber because they're rich. Back in our day, I was like, oh, I want to be an actor, they're rich, or you know, whoever was rich. Of course, like most things, the people who get into it first and are there the longest with the most kind of do the best. But the point is, nobody succeeds alone. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A hot water bottle, I guess. Anyhow, they didn't have those back in the day. I don't know why I threw that out. Okay. Oh, Lord, I'm going to get in trouble, but there was some single people right now that didn't like that last verse. So anyhow, let's keep moving. Oh, Lord. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. We need one another, and nobody succeeds alone. Listen to Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. Young people should not be left alone. Young people are not going to succeed if they're simply left to their phones and social media. They're not. You can't even be a famous YouTuber unless you learn how it all works. Just scrolling, you're not going to become famous. If someone has a passion for something and it can grow God's kingdom or reach people, let's do it. If it can encourage and build up others, let's do it. You're like, really? Let me say that again. If we can build others up, if we can reach people, and there's a way to do it, even if it's new, let's do it. Did you know Jesus, when he came on the scene and began to reach people, he did it differently than everybody else, and he did it in a way that worked perfectly at his time and season. A way that the young people were ready to be reached. And yeah, young people, did you know that Jesus' disciples, they say that the age of the disciples were probably all between 15 and 20. Yeah, I know all the movies make them old men with big beards. That's not true. Jesus reached out to the next generations and he said, follow me. And that was normal in those days. Younger men would follow the teacher that had been seasoned. And so Jesus knew, we're going to reach out. We're going to raise up the younger because they must be raised up. They will not be raised up on their own. Raising up doesn't accidentally happen. You can't raise somebody up by accident. It doesn't happen that way. Well, I'll just pay the bills and they'll just grow. You won't succeed alone. Listen to Psalm 68:6. God places the lonelies in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy, but he makes the rebellious live in a such scorched land. God places the lonely in families. Why? Because nobody succeeds alone. Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, well, I like being alone. You know what? You may like being alone because you've been hurt. You may like being alone because you had times where you were with others and it didn't go well. But you will not succeed alone. And can I go as far to say, you will not survive alone. because there's this crazy thing called work, and it involves other people. They're like, well, I'm going to be a truck driver. And you still have to meet with other people. You still have bosses. You still have connection. So I don't know who you are. Somebody here, you actually, as we're listening to this, you're like, I just want to be alone. I just want everybody to leave me alone. I'm going to say this right now to whoever that is. That is not God speaking. That is not God speaking because God puts people in families. This is a church family. We need one another, and the next generations need us to raise them up intentionally on purpose. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, what if they don't want to be? Then you try, and you try again, and you try, and you try again. You try, and you try again, because they matter too much to lose. They matter too much to be left alone and left behind. You try, and you try again. You try, and you try again. Well, what if they give me attitude? Then you forgive them, and you try again. What if they don't like me? Oh, well, try and try again. Reach and reach again. Give that word of encouragement and give it again. Tell them they're important and tell them again. Tell them they matter and tell them again. Tell them they're special and tell them again. They need you. John 13:35 says, by this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You can't be all alone and show love for others. If you're a believer, people will know you're a believer by the love you show for others, and love has action. And oh, there is no greater action than to put aside your own agenda, your own stuff, and help somebody else succeed. You know, I went researching some of this about helping others succeed. And, you know, is there stories about how this has happened? You know, he clicked on there on the internet and all they had was, the way to succeed is to help others succeed. And every wealthy person has their story of they suddenly became wealthy when they quit thinking about themselves and their own wealth and how they could help somebody else succeed. And wouldn't you know it, everybody suddenly wanted them to come do stuff because they were helping others succeed. Philippians 2:4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking on your own interests, but each of you on the interests of others. Did you know when you start looking out for others and what they're needing help with, God looks after your stuff. And if you and I are willing to commit to look out for the youth and the young people, then God will look out for us. You see, Jesus showed us how to do it. He gave power and authority to his disciples and he sent them out. He raised them up. He trained them. He mentored them. And eventually he handed over the church to them with Peter being left in charge. Jesus made sure his followers would succeed. His training wasn't to make himself look good. His mentoring them wasn't so that everybody would like him. His reaching out was for them so that they would succeed in the mission, so that they would succeed in their life call. And their life call was to reach other people. Because you see, we must raise up the next generations, because the mission of every believer, if you call yourself a Christian, your mission is the mission Jesus gave, and it's to disciple others. And the very heart of discipling and teaching is raising others up to live an abundant life. Let me ask this, who are you helping succeed? Who are you helping raise up right now? If you can't think of somebody, I need you to find somebody, because it's your call if you're a Christian. Well, is that like just how to read the Bible and, you know, just how to come to church? No! It's helping them into their life calling. That might be business. That might be being a nurse, a teacher, a truck driver. And you're doing it God's way. You're going to help them succeed. And of course, as a pastor, I want to see some more pastors. But I understand something. Everybody in the world can't be a pastor. We'd all have our own church and they'd be empty because everybody's a pastor. Anyways, you guys get the picture. God calls people to different things. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I've come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Disciples are people that we're raising up, and often they are younger than us. Our call is to raise up the next generations. Oh, sure, there's times when we'll disciple somebody much older than us. But for the most part, you'll be discipling people younger than you that want your wisdom, that want to hear, that want to grow, that want to know. There's a story that I want to share as I get ready to wrap up today. It's a story of someone that I believe did it right. And it's a ministry kind of story because, well, that's what I'm involved in. But there was a pastor minister called Reinhard Bonnke. And some of you might have heard of him years ago. He's passed now. But he got into ministry. God called him. He was passionate, on fire for God. God gave him this call that Africa will be saved. And he used to holler that at his knees, Africa will be saved. And he gave his life and his passion to reach out evangelistically, and he saw many healings. But his main focus was salvation, but it was salvation with signs following. Every time, people healed. And I've read his book, and it's amazing some of the things he went through. Did you know when he was a young person, he felt God called him to ministry? Did you know that his dad didn't think so? His dad felt that the older brother was called to minister, not him. He lived with that for a number of years. You know why his dad thought not him? He was the little bit wilder one. Can I say something here for a minute? God is not afraid of wild people. He loves their passion, and he will take them on a journey if they're willing to go. He will take them on an adventure if they're willing to go. Because God doesn't need lazy, pathetic, I don't know if I want to do it, people. He needs people on fire that say, yes, let's go. If you want to succeed, young people, get a passion. What is your passion? And then get up and show some fire. Show some fire. Reinhard Bonnke needed his father's permission, but he kept praying, he kept believing, and he ended up going to Bible school, and he went forward in his mission. God blessed him abundantly, and they ended up with a ministry that was international in many countries of the world and many, many, many salvations. He talked about the first time he ever saw miracles. He had been praying for miracles, and he didn't see them. And he had a smaller church. He started out with a church, and he didn't see miracles. And he said he prayed all the time, and he'd hear of other people seeing miracles, but not his church. He said he got so discouraged, he decided, well, the people in my church must have no faith. That's a really bad thing for a pastor to think. And so he called up this other evangelist who saw all kinds of miracles, like cripples walk, just miracles. He called him up and he said, I need you to come to our church. We're believing for miracles. And he told him, he said, but we never see any here, but I'm calling you up. And he said, later that week before the guy was coming, he was praying, Lord, don't let this ruin his miracle ministry because nobody will be healed here. That's not much faith. Guess what? People were healed there. Because you see, God still heals, and when people get up to preach, you have the faith to believe it. They deliver it differently. They believe it differently, and so do you. If I come up here and say, well, God used to heal, there's nobody getting healed in here. Nobody. Because you just know I don't believe it. If I tell you, well, people can be healed, but, you know, it's probably going to happen later. Nobody's going to get healed because you know I don't believe it. Why should you? So he thought that was great. God does heal in his church. So he called up another guy. And he called up this other guy to come preach. And the gentleman preached the one night, and he preached about healing, and he preached about the power of God in his church. And then he said to him, okay, now you got to call people up, because there was a lot of people in his church who needed healing. And the guy said, you know what? Tomorrow we're going to pray for them. Tomorrow the people will be prayed for. This pastor said to Reinhard, you can tell them tomorrow the people will be prayed for to come back tomorrow. Reinhard Bonnke was like, well, that's not how we do it. He said, well, that's what the Holy Spirit's telling me. So he's like, fine, okay. So he gets on the microphone. Everybody, you know, invite people, tell them, come back tomorrow. We'll be praying for people and they'll be healed. So the next morning, he went to the hotel room where this, you know, powerful preacher was who saw miracles. And the guy was putting his suitcase in the back of the taxi. He was leaving. I was like, what are you doing? We told the people tomorrow they'll be prayed for. And the guy said, yes, we did. So I hope you're going there to pray for them, because the Holy Spirit told me I'm supposed to go home. And Reinhard Bonnke was like, no, you can't. And at first, as he's driving back where he's going to see all these people, he was feeling sorry for himself. And then he thought, what am I doing? It's the same Jesus they preach that I preach. And something changed in him at that moment. He went from being passive and, oh, maybe, to I'm praying for people and they're getting healed. And it was the first time he would see miracles. And there he was telling people, tonight, he started the message, tonight people will be healed. And he felt Holy Spirit telling him as he closed the meeting. These were fairly large meetings and many sick people had come. And he said, anybody here who is blind, God wants to heal you right now. And I believe they had the worship going, and he says this. He told them, I want everybody who's blind to stand up. And quite a few stood up who were blind. He said, God is going to heal you now. And all of a sudden, one lady started screaming, I can see, I can see. And they brought her up to the front to testify, and people knew her, and she had been blind for many years, and now she could see. The people began to praise the Lord. They were so excited. But no one was as excited as Reinhard Bonnke. God finally healed. And as they were rejoicing, somebody ran through the crowd carrying their crippled child. His legs were completely deformed and crippled. They ran up and they put it in his arms. And he said he was so overwhelmed knowing God is going to heal, and he's so excited. He didn't even pray. He just like, thank you, God. And all of a sudden, this crippled child legs started moving and it jumped out of his arms and ran across the platform. Yeah, you can praise God. This is true stories. He said he never doubted God. A powerful ministry, a man of God. I'm going to get to the good part now. You're like, well, that's good. Yeah, it is. But it gets better because, you see, he didn't leave his ministry to be all about him. He didn't leave his ministry to die with him. He understood something. There needed to be a next generation. So the later years of his ministry, he began to pray and look for somebody who could take his place that he could pass the baton to. And he found a young man named Daniel Kalenda, and he began traveling with him, and he mentored him, and he showed him everything he could about what he did. Daniel Kalenda would preach at those meetings and see many healed. They had meetings where there was over 1 million people that attended one meeting. The ministry continues today. He's passed on, but Daniel Kalenda continues the ministry. He continues with evangelistic crusades, but not only that, they also now raise up other people to be laborers in the harvest field. You see, the generations continue. And to date, you can go on their website. It's called Christ for the Nations. You can click on Christ for the Nations website, and the first thing you'll see on the top is the total number of people who have given their lives to Christ through their ministry. And they are at 94,567,165. 94 million people have accepted Christ through the ministry. And it continues because somebody realized it's not all about me. You see, the next generation is ready now. Too often we think, oh, they'll be ready when? They're ready now to begin learning and growing and going to what's next. In school, they talk to the counselor, and the counselor asks them, what do you want to do when you grow up? You know, because the courses you take can set you up. Do you know most have no idea? Because, well, things are uncertain, right? We don't even know. Like, I want to be an oil field worker, but I don't know if the same government. Anyways, we'll stay out of politics. You know, I don't know. What can I do? Let's start now pouring into their lives with words, with encouragement, with a hand up, with opportunities. Maybe some of you older ones can remember your first opportunity to do something more than what you thought. The person who gave you that opportunity understood what we're talking about. So I need to say this as we wrap up tonight. What about you? Those of you who are attending here, do you want to be raised up to follow Jesus? I'm talking about all areas of life, but I need to focus on this for just a minute. You see, if you've not yet prayed and asked Christ to come into your life to change you, then you can't expect him to take you forward. Scripture says that Jesus hung on a cross and shed his blood, that his body was beaten for you and I. Why? Because it was the only way that we could be made right with the Heavenly Father. It was the only way that our sins could be completely wiped out, erased, removed. In church, it is the way that Jesus still today gives us abundant life. And he said, I paid this price for you. He paid the price for us, and he made it possible. And he said, all you need to do is receive it, and it's easy. If you believe in your heart that Jesus really did this for you and you want it, then you simply use your mouth and tell him. And so today, right here at church, we're going to do that as a group. I'm going to pray a simple prayer, and you can repeat it. If this is your heart, Lord, I want what you have for my life. I want that forgiveness. Then I want you to repeat this after me, and I'm going to ask the whole church to do it so nobody feels left out. Nobody feels like, oh, they're looking. This is between you and him. So repeat this prayer after me, each of you. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. Make me new. Use my life. In Jesus' name, amen.